A reading from the epistle, a letter of Paul to the Galatians. This is Galatians 2, verses 15 through 21. And if you'd like to follow along, pull out the Pew Bible in front of you, turn to the second part, the New Testament, to page 177, and hear these words of Paul to the early church. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through chapter 8, verse 3. It is in your pew Bible on page 62. Hear these words. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chusa, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Because today is Father's Day, and I was thinking about this week, I have been thinking quite a bit about my father. In fact, today makes me think about my grandfather, William Clement Morris, and my dad, William Thomas Morris, and my son, William Zachariah Morris. Four generations of Morris men. And you know, the more I pondered these scripture passages, the more I began to see them through the metaphor of the several life paths my male family predecessors have taken through life. I was thinking about the life they lived and how those mesh with what the Bible says. So when you consider the lessons from Paul and from Luke, you can understand that for all of us, there are three paths through life being described. If you'll accept that, let me offer this. I think that the first path through life is one that I would call the way of religion. This way of religion is the path that my grandfather took. It's also the path of the Pharisees, the path that Simon took in that story from Luke. For the Pharisees, religion was the legacy of the Jewish people, the law as prescribed in the Hebrew Bible, in our Old Testament. The Pharisees were convinced that they were justified by strictly following the law to its letter. This law is also known as the Mosaic Law, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the endless interpretations decade after decade, generation after generation, of scholars and rabbis who have interpreted the Torah through the centuries and the history of Judaism. It was into this path, the way of religion, that Saul was born and raised, the guy who would later become Paul. It was into this tradition that Jesus the Christ was born and raised as well. For us in modern times, this path through life is characterized by step-by-step prescribed actions for our life in the church. I want you to think about the old-time dancing diagrams. Remember the posters that they would hang in the walls where the footsteps were numbered 1, 2, 3, 4, and you were instructed to follow along with the diagram as you invariably looked down at your feet and listened to the music. My grandfather, William Clement Morris, was the headmaster of a boys' boarding school in the state of New Hampshire. It was ironically called St. Paul's School. And as the headmaster, my grandfather was expected to attend prayer services every day and to attend worship services at that church every Sunday morning. He was also expected to make regular donations to his church to tithe, as we discussed earlier. Now, for my grandfather, his religious experience was not so much an expression of faith, but rather an expression, an expectation of obligation and duty. My grandfather went to church because it was expected of him. This way of religion, this path through life, also reminds me of the cliff dwellings of Mesa Verde. How many of you have been to the cliff dwellings at Mesa Verde? Very good. You see, if you think about how those people, the Aboriginal people, had to get into and out of those apartment complexes in the alcoves, they had to use hand and toehold trails, rounded depressions worn out of the sandstone that were just large enough for one foot, actually your toe, or one hand. In order to safely navigate these hand and toehold trails, you had to start on the correct foot. If you didn't start out the way you were supposed to do, You would get all tangled up, and worse, you might fall off the cliff. This seems to be the way of religion. You need to follow the path through life as it is prescribed to you. On this path, there is one light, the light of God. But you don't see that light because you're always looking down at your feet to make sure you're following the law as you're supposed to do. Now, this second path through life is one that I would call the way of the world. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul referred to the Gentile sinners. This was anybody who wasn't Jewish. These were the people of the larger world, the folks who did not know God and therefore had no clue about Jesus Christ. In our times, this way of the world is the secular path through life, the way of modern consumer culture, where everybody is looking out for number one. This is the way of our North American society. Look at any newspaper or magazine or go on the internet and you'll understand our consumer culture. This is the path where you are concerned about what other people think about you. You are interested in succeeding in the measures of the American dream. And I believe that in many ways, this is the path of my father, William Thomas Morris, the guy you met a few months ago. Now think about that. My father, who was raised by my grandfather, my dad lived at that boys' boarding school. And after that experience, my dad had had enough of organized religion, and his life was a rebellion against religion. But my dad succeeded at college. He then joined the Air Force, and then he went on to get a PhD from MIT. He was the youngest tenured professor at Ohio State University, and he had a notable career at academia. He was a well-published author and researcher, and he was well-respected as an instructor among his students. By all means and by all measures of modern society, my dad was quite successful. But he never seemed to need faith or religion. The way of the world is wide and well-traveled. It's trampled. This is the way of the herd. There are lights everywhere, illuminating everything, as well as the path, but none of these lights leads on to a destination of salvation or eternal life. In fact, many people who take this way of the world arrive at their destination only to discover that it doesn't answer their questions or meet their needs or satisfy them as they hoped it would. But for many reasons, the way of the world is very seductive and very popular. The third path through life is the way of Jesus. This path is broad, but it's not really well defined. It is not traveled as much as the way of religion, and it's not nearly traveled as heavily as the way of the world. The way of the risen Lord is the path taken by the apostles, the 12 talked about in the Bible. On this road, there is one light illuminating the way, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. As we walk this path, we are led and directed by faith in Jesus, which is itself a gift of God's grace. We don't walk this path alone as many people walk the way of religion or the way of the world. We walk together as a community of faith, as the body of Christ. Now, this path is not simple like the works of the law, and it's not easy like trying to please society. This way is a difficult path that requires concentration and intelligence and prayer. But as we walk this path, we are always looking up at the light, our eyes and our attention directed to Jesus, So we don't worry about our steps. Frankly, we don't worry about where we are going. We are justified and directed by Jesus. So we already have found the way to salvation. We are sinners, don't get me wrong, but we are sinners forgiven and freed to walk that path with Jesus every step of the way. This is the path that I have tried to walk, but I guarantee you I have fallen many times. I have strayed to the way of religion. I have strayed to the way of the world, but my aim is yet true. This is the way that I hope my son will take as he journeys through life. On Father's Day and on every Sunday, I hope that you will consider the path that we together have chosen, the path that you have chosen on this short journey through this earthly life. Will it be the way of religion? Will it be the broad way of the world? Or will it be together the way of Jesus? Happy Father's Day. Happy Sabbath. Follow Jesus. Amen.